Why Mary? Why did God choose Mary? Not why did he choose a human, but why did he choose Mary, this particular teenager? Well, the Roman Catholic Church has its own answers to that question, which go, I think, way overboard in exalting Mary far beyond anything she would ever want and anything that God would actually do as well. But you know, we as Protestants sometimes, in answer to the Catholic position, sometimes go a bit too far in playing down Mary's role and character and that, her place in the whole scheme of things. And so I'd like to visit some scriptures this morning with you to see if maybe we can find some Bible answers to that question of why Mary. The Lord was very clear right from the very beginning that a woman would play a role in Satan's defeat, excuse me, and in the salvation of the world. Way back in Genesis 3:15, he declared that the one who would suffer and defeat Satan would be the seed of a woman and not of a man. Genesis 3:15, right at the very beginning. And then many years later, the Lord got more specific. He said in Isaiah 7:14 that that woman would also be a virgin. And the scriptures went on to say that the Savior would come through a particular family line, the line of David, laid out those parameters. But even though there were these parameters set early on, nobody knew who would be the virgin. And I'm pretty sure that as Mary was growing up, she had no clue that it was going to be her, that her life was going to take a turn that would change the history of the world and the destiny of human beings. That's a pretty significant thing. In many ways, though, she was just a normal Jewish girl. But for some reason, God chose her. God chose Mary. Now, we could come up with plenty of reasons why God would not choose Mary. For one thing, she was a woman. Don't throw anything at me just yet. I wouldn't put it past you. But in the ancient Middle East, women weren't as valued and respected as they are today in the West. In Jesus' time, most women were not even allowed to study the scriptures. In one prayer by a first century rabbi named Eliezer, he even went on to pray this. He said this. This wasn't his prayer. Rather, should the words of the Torah be burned than entrusted to a woman? I'd say that's just a tad harsh. Don't try that at home, guys. There was even a threefold thanksgiving that Jewish men would pray, sometimes daily, that said this: praised be God that he has not created me a Gentile. Praised be God that he has not created me a woman. Praised be God that he has not created me an ignorant man. Let that simmer just a little bit. So you could say that being a woman was one of the strikes against Mary to have a significant role in God's plan in the minds of people of the day. A second reason in the eyes of many is that Mary was poor. Money was power back then. Kind of like, yeah, right, today. And money was influenced back then, much like today. And Mary, because of her financial status, didn't have the chance to schmooze with the powerful people and have influence that way. In the eyes of many, that alone would disqualify her from being chosen by God for any significant role. A third reason not to pick Mary is that she was young. She was somewhere between 12 and upwards, probably still in her early teens, because that's often when girls became engaged back then. And back in Mary's day, kids weren't the center of their parents' universe. Imagine that. In that culture, actually, the older you were, the more respected you tend to be. And the younger you were, the more you were ignored. And young girls were at the bottom of the food chain, even lower than young boys. Well, a fourth reason not to choose Mary is that in the eyes of many, she was from nowhere. Everyone knew that Nazareth was just not a big producer of great people. It was just a small town about 64 miles from Jerusalem. And even though we know it's become pretty important now in history, because of the New Testament writings, it isn't even mentioned in the Old Testament or in the Jewish Talmud or even by the Jewish historian Josephus. No mention of Nazareth. There was even a saying going around that was expressed by Nathanael in John 1:46. You know what it is? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Not the place to be from. So if you look at all of these things, you can see that in the eyes of the world, Mary was not the most likely candidate for bearing or raising the Savior and King of the entire world. No one would expect this poor, young nobody from nowhere to be ranked up there along with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David. But you know, she was every bit as much a channel through whom God saved the world as any of those men were. She really was. Each of them was chosen to be in the Savior's family tree, and so was Mary. And there have to be some good reasons for that, even though we don't know why God chose her to be part of this exactly. There are some things about Mary that I believe positioned her to be usable in God's hands and that made her a likely candidate for doing something significant in God's plan. And we get our first clues as to why God chose her when the angel comes to announce God's plan for her. Turn with me, if you will, if you have your Bibles, to Luke chapter 1, starting in verses 28-29. I'm reading from the New International Version here. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And then some translations add another phrase there, "Blessed are you among women." Verse 29, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." So the first clue that I see as to why Mary was chosen to be used by God is embedded in that angel's announcement. He said in verse 28, "You who are highly favored." And then in verse 20, "You have found favor with God." The word favor is actually the same word for grace. It means grace or acceptance. And in the Bible, it is usually an undeserved blessing or grace or favor. Now, in the Catholic Church, they use Jerome's Latin translation of this, where he translated it, "Hail Mary, full of grace." And this is used then by the Church, the Catholic Church, to say that she was sinless and that now she's actually a source of grace for people and a co-redemptress with Christ. But in the Greek, it doesn't say she is full of grace. It's actually in the passive voice, and that's not when you do something or deserve something, but where something is done to you or for you. It means, "Greetings, Mary, you who have received grace." So the first reason then that Mary was chosen is simply because God favored her. He graced her. He doesn't say she was great in God's eyes. He doesn't say she was anything special at all, really. The two things he says is that she's highly favored and that the Lord is with her. It was because of his grace and his presence with her. And by the way, these are two characteristics that we actually need to be used by God. Our talents are not really the thing that God is looking for, because if you think about it, he's got all the talent he needs to do whatever he wants. I'm pretty sure he's okay without me, as talented as I may be. But we need his grace gifts, and we need his presence with us to be used by him. Our usability isn't just about how great we are, but whether or not the Lord is with us and whether he's the one who's blessing us and giving us strength and blessing others through us. That's the key. Those who have actually been the greatest in God's program have been those who recognized that they needed God's favor. They needed his grace. They needed his presence with them. And so many who we would call great, you don't see them in their room before they get up to speak or get out to do something, crying out to God and saying, "Lord, I'm going to open my mouth, but unless you fill it, nothing's going to happen." Where they are dependent on his grace, his empowerment, his presence, and they step forth with confidence that he's going to show up, and they know that if he doesn't, nothing's going to happen. That has been basic since the very beginning, that we need his grace, his presence, and his power with us. But if we're going to be used by God in a significant way, it's going to be important for us to have this next trait as well. Mary wasn't just favored by God. She was also faithful to God. That would be the second one. And there are three areas in her life that show her faithfulness, and these will go under that faithful to God heading. I didn't put that in your notes. First of all, she was honorable in her walk. Honorable in her walk. And the reason we know this is because of her response to the angel who says she's going to have a baby. She says, "How's that going to happen? I'm a virgin. I have not known a man." Now, Mary was not sinless, nor was she born without sin, as some would teach. But she was leading a moral life, staying pure in her relationships as God intended for her to be. And all down through the history of the church, we learn that a person's morality pays off in usability. Your morality does pay off in usability. She was in a position, because of her honorable walk, to be used by God in this particular way. And it's important to know that if you want to be used by God in any significant way, you need to pay attention to your walk. You need to pay attention to your faithfulness to Him. God delights in using clean, dependable tools. The second thing we see in Mary that shows that she was faithful to God is that she was submissive to His will. As bizarre as that announcement was by the angel, Mary says two amazing and very revealing things. She says, "I am the servant of the Lord, and let it be to me according to your word." Let this happen if this is what you're saying. When she says in verse 38, "I am the servant of the Lord," she is using the word that was used for a bond slave in the day. I am the bond slave of the Lord. A bond slave is one defined as one whose will is swallowed up in another. One who lives for the will of another. She's saying, "Lord, you're the boss. I'm the servant. You're the potter. I'm the clay. Do what you want. Whatever you say, Lord." This is Mary's attitude. She didn't question God or ask for proof. She just said, "How is this going to happen that I'll have a baby when I have not been with a man?" This is different from what Zechariah said when he was told that he'd have a son after trying for so many years and not being able to do it. He said, "How can I be sure that what you're saying is really going to happen?" That's different. He wanted proof. Mary doesn't doubt at all. She accepts it as true, and she's willing to do it. She just kind of wants to know, like, how's this going to happen? I think I'd kind of want to know that too. And the angel says, "God is going to do a powerful miracle in you." Mary's attitude of submission to the will of God put her in a great position to be used by God. And if we want God to use us, we do have to agree to His terms. We do have to say, "You're the boss," and trust that He knows better than we do. We've got to do that. This was one of Mary's honorable traits, and I think that's what God looks for, is He's looking for somebody to do His work, submission to His will. He's not likely to grab a tool that's always working against Him. I hate bad tools. Or something that is insisting on doing things its own way. I always think of when we were missionaries living in the jungle, there were times when we had very limited choice of tools for getting supplies. We were way out in the jungle, and there was this river that would flood and all kinds of things that would prevent us from getting supplies. Sometimes we could use an airplane. Sometimes we would use a dirt bike. Then we also had a horse. The airplane wasn't able to land on our steep strip in this one location where we were, and so we got this horse. Now, horses are actually very good at crossing flooded rivers, at least better than we are. And so, the motorcycle, on the other hand, is only as good as like water up to the seat where the air intake is, and then it's no good after that. But given the choice, when the river was low, I would choose the bike anytime. I hated that horse. You give it a command, and it thinks about it. And it decides if what you want it to do is really in its best interest, which it usually isn't. But the motorcycle would follow my commands. It would follow my commands all the way to its death, which it actually did several times. It died for me more than once. But I liked it because I didn't have to think about it. It didn't have to think about it. When I cranked the throttle, it took off. And it was great. As long as it was in its power, I knew that I was going to get what I wanted to, where I wanted to go. And that's why I would choose the dirt bike anytime. And I think that at least in this little way, God is a little bit like me. And that he's going to first reach for the tools that are ready to do his will. He doesn't want to, you know, he wants to get it done, and he doesn't want to have a battle over it. And that if we're looking out for our own best interests and always reserving the final decision of where we go and what we do for ourselves, why would God want to pick us? Why would he want to choose us? Now, this submissive spirit was a trait that Mary had. Even though she didn't know how it was all going to work out, she was ready. Be it to me, your servant, according to your will. She was ready. And that is a big part, I think, of why God chose Mary. Third thing that shows Mary's faithfulness to God, again, a point under the faithfulness part, is that she was immersed in God's word. You don't catch this with a quick little reading of it, but listen to her prayer. It starts in verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been faithful, he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." This prayer of praise is called the Magnificat. And that's probably because Magnificat is the first word in the Latin version of the prayer. But it means magnify or glorify or praising a person's greatness. And as she prays, you can see that here was a girl that was immersed in God's word, who knows it well, and even that's even in a culture where personal study of the word by a woman was looked down upon. In verses 54 and 55, she mentions that what is about to happen is an answer to a promise that was made to Abraham and the descendants of Israel. That's an obvious reference to the promise made to Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, where God promised that all the families of the earth were going to be blessed through Abraham, that the Savior would actually come through his line. That descendant of the woman was going to come through Abraham's line. And because Mary was immersed in the scriptures, she recognized the fulfillment of that promise. In fact, many things that she says in the prayer are actually based on Old Testament scriptures. There are reflections from Psalm 24 and 35. There are reflections from the book of Isaiah as she speaks about God's servant Israel. And there are allusions to the books of Exodus, Leviticus, 2 Kings, and Hosea. It's just saturated with scriptural ideas and even semi-quotes. She's talking about God remembering his people. And this was the way that was prophesied, that he was going to remember his people. Not that he forgot about them and all of a sudden went, oh no, like me, I forgot all about that. No, it's when, in the Old Testament, often when you see God remembering people, it means he's acting according to something that he said he would do. Like when he remembered Noah, it wasn't like he went, oh no, he's still floating. I got to get in there and do something about that. No, it just means that he came and he delivered him. So anyway, all of that. She sees this event as God fulfilling the covenant promises to remember Israel and to bless them by sending a Savior. She was one of those Old Testament saints who was looking forward to the time that a Savior would actually come. God would send the Messiah. And she right now is praising God because she realizes that this is the moment and she's a part of it. Amazing. And I believe that because she was so immersed in God's Word, she was able to see God's plan. And that made her more usable in God's hands. She might not have had the scriptures to study on her own. She might have had to ask her husband at home, as many women had to do. Or maybe she had a faithful mom or dad that passed the truths on to her. Don't really know, but she did definitely know the word. It comes out all through that Magnificat. I thought we lost me for a second. Sorry, we didn't. I would say that in our day too, the same thing is true. It's not that popular to be immersed in God's Word. You ever, like if you're in a coffee shop or something, you're reading your Bible, you kind of like wonder who's going to... It's not all that popular to have a Bible in your pocket or to be reading the Bible instead of some popular novel or whatever in public. And I think, though, if we want to be used by God and stay on track in our lives, there is no other way than for us to be people of the book. People who, where, whenever you can, as often as you can, are putting your nose in the book and reading for your own growth and edification. This is what I think Mary probably did. She wouldn't have had a copy of the scriptures. Hardly anybody ever did. But she was immersed in the teachings of God's word. And I think that's one of the things that put her in a position to be used by God in this mighty way. Now, as we draw some, that's it. But as we draw some conclusions from all of this and we think about our own usability in God's hands, I struggled with this for so long that God could use me. And we all know that you can't force God to use you. God, I did this, this, and this, now you got to use me. It doesn't work that way. God uses whom he wills to use. You can't say, you can't demand it. But what we can do is we can put ourselves in a position where we're usable in God's hands, that we're usable and ready. We can make ourselves ready for that time when he calls. And by doing the same things, actually, if you reflect back on this, the same things that Mary did that made her a likely candidate for her job. God is still looking for people who are humble, people who are honorable, people who are willing to receive God's grace and favor, as she did, people who are faithful to God, who are submissive to his will, and who are immersed in his word. He doesn't need the sharpest knife in the drawer. He's not necessarily looking for the smartest or the most talented. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it tells us that not very many of those guys get chosen. But God is looking for the weak and the foolish. And the reason that he does this, those who other people think are disqualified, the reason he does it is that so nobody can, after it's all over, just go, wow, check this out, look what I did. No, you know that, you know, you almost want to say, what just happened? God just did something that was so far beyond what I ever dreamed could happen. That's why he chooses people who have these character traits instead of the high and mighty. And he does that so that people won't boast in their own strength, but they will, when people see God using them, they'll go, man, something supernatural's got to happen. It has to have happened here because I know that guy. But then, you know, when people see that God, that ordinary people like Mary, like you and me, that God uses them, they've got a better chance of seeing that the Lord is with us. And that is often a key element in drawing them to Christ. When they see ordinary people doing extraordinary things that remind people that there's a God in heaven. I think that if we take a lesson from Mary's life and we pay attention to these things, there's a good chance that we're going to become the tools that God wants to grab when he wants to do something significant in somebody else's life, when he wants to do something maybe even significant in the world. We'll leave it there for now. Father, as we look at the life of this young girl and how she responded to you when you called her into service, we know we're seeing something unique. But we also know we're seeing an example of the attitudes you want to build into our lives so we can be more usable in your hands. Help us all to grow in our ability to trust you, in our ability and our willingness to go with your plans and to see ourselves as tools that you want to use to reach the world with the good news of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Clydie?